In your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 6. This summer we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and definitely have correlation between Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 11 as we look at the life of Abraham and God's promises, and God's promise to him. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll be reading from verses 13 to 20. And as you have that open, join with me as we pray that God would bless our time in the Word this evening. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, God who makes promises, we believe that You are true. And Your promises are true, that You are faithful in Your promises, that You are faithful to Your promises. And Father, our confidence in You is present. And yet, Father, we wish it to grow and to be strengthened tonight as we hear just how sure and certain and steadfast Your promises are. We ask, Father, that You would cause us to be attentive to this word of truth, the word of promise to us, Your people, and You would strengthen us in it as we look to You for the blessing on the reading, the preaching, and hearing of Your word now, and praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13 and reading to verse 20. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Much here, and I was reminded as I was working on reviewing this message for this evening of what is happening with our dear brother and sister Eric and Samantha, and seeing their child Charlotte really suffering in the hospital right now with meningitis, but encouraged to hear them speak of their hope and their trust and faith in Christ as they are going through this trial. And we reflected with them how God allows trials to come into our lives for a purpose. And here we can see that the purpose, even in our text, is that God wants us to have hope and to cling to hope, to hold fast to hope. That is what is set before us. It also has brought me back to what happened to a dear friend of mine, a best friend in university, Douglas. We named our son Zachary Douglas Ward after him. Here was a brother who came to faith just 2 weeks after I did in university. And he and I were looking at a whole life of service to the Lord after university, after graduating. But for him, his story went very differently. After graduation, not too long afterwards, he went to see his doctor. And he was having a cough, and he had Doug get an x-ray, and they found a tumor in his lung about this big, the size of a softball. And so he went through all the treatment, and it was a deep trial for him of his faith. But his church rallied around him, and they really believed that God would heal him. And there was a time where it seemed as though he was healed. But then the cancer came back with a vengeance. And he died because of that cancer. And yet the people who prayed for him and really believed that God would heal him, they really struggled. They're asking themselves, did God somehow fail to keep his promise to heal? Throughout the scriptures, God makes promises. And we need to understand that God has some promises that have already been fulfilled in redemptive history and some promises that have yet to be fulfilled, even in people's lives. We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and people who live by faith in God who makes promises, that God who is faithful to his promises. We looked at all these men of faith, and the last message we looked at, we were almost there leading the people of Israel coming out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. Well, fast forward, they went into the land, and we find at the end of the book of Joshua, speaking of the promises of God, in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, it says that not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So all those promises of God's people, it says, all came to pass for the house of Israel. We might say those promises to Israel were very specific. Indeed, they were. And those promises, those particular promises, were fulfilled for them. But what about now? Are there promises for God's people here today to give us hope for tomorrow? For many, and I'm an optimist, I don't know if you are, some people just naturally are optimistic about the future. But some people, they just look at today and it looks very bleak. And when you look at tomorrow, it looks even worse. But what about the people of God? How do we look at the future? Do we have something, what we would say simply, I hope or I wish things will get better? Or I hope there will be changes? But what if you could actually lay hold of hope? And it would be so secure that you would actually have hope. It would be something that you have. This is what the writer to the Hebrews wanted the readers of this book to know, is hope. Is that they would not only know hope, but they would have hope. These were people who were discouraged. These were people who were drifting in unbelief. These were people who many were actually neglecting salvation. This great salvation purchased by Christ, they were neglecting it. And so the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging the readers to focus on Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of Christ. And in chapter 6, we find the writer to the Hebrews seeking to encourage. And he says here in verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. This is the purpose of a people who are drifting, a people who are not maturing, a people who are looking back instead of looking at Christ. And in verse 18, really the main purpose of what he's writing in this particular passage in verse 18 is so that they would be greatly encouraged and that they would lay hold to hope. Then in verses 13 to 20, this entire passage, the writer to the Hebrews answers the question, why can we have hope? How can we have hope? And this full assurance of hope and this strong encouragement. There are three reasons. First is that God made promises. Second is that God confirms that promise. And then thirdly, Jesus secures that promise. He makes a promise, he confirms the promise, and he secured the promise. Firstly, we must hold fast to hope because God made a promise. And that promise was made to this man, Abraham. The promise was that he would be the father of many nations, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. Now, this particular quote of that promise is not from Genesis 12 that we are familiar with, but from Genesis chapter 22. And I believe you know the context of Genesis chapter 22. We looked at that several weeks ago, where God commanded Abraham to take his one and only son and to offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. And he went to Mount Moriah. And just as he was about to plunge that knife into his son's chest, the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on your son, because now I know that you fear God." So the angel of the Lord spoke to him that one time. But then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham again from heaven a second time and said this, these words, "I swear by myself." Same words, Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear, he swore by himself. Quoting from Genesis 22, verse 15, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son," and here's the promise that we have here quoted in Hebrews 6, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants, as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." That's the promise quoted from Genesis chapter 22. How do we find here Abraham responding to that promise? Well, here in verse 15, a commentary, it says, "And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised." He waited. He waited. How many years? He waited 25 years. He waited 25 years for that one promise, for an offspring, and never saw the promise of entering into that promised land with a host of nations that were blessed and by God. And yet, we do you remember, if when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, it seems to be a contradiction, where here it says he waited and received what was promised. But then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "All these people who live by faith, including Abraham, they die. They did not receive the things promised, but they saw them and welcome them from a distance." You see, Abraham and all these others, they looked by faith into the distance and they greeted the one who was going to be the fulfillment of all these promises. Abraham waited for a partial fulfillment in his son Isaac. And remember when it was, the promise was for one seed, a singular seed, and that was not ultimately in Isaac, but it was in his seed to come. And Galatians 3 speaks of the offspring or the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. It's Christ fulfilling that promise to Abraham, that he could see that promise fulfilled, that blessing to the nations. He could greet it by faith when he saw Christ yet to come. And so he would hold fast with hope, waiting patiently for that blessing to come. I've quoted also about Abraham, Romans 8, 24 to 25, about not seeing, but waiting with patience, saying, "Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That is hope, is hoping in something that we do not see. And that was Abraham's hope, waiting for the Christ. And that one promise to Abraham of Christ seals all of God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of all of God's promises. Not only this promise to Abraham, but all of God's promises of God, they find their yes in Jesus Christ, their amen in Jesus Christ. That's why we can say our amen to the glory of God, it says. When God makes a promise, it is yes, it is true, it is amen, and we can count on it. Sometimes we have to wait patiently, as Abraham did, 25 years for just a portion of that promise. Sometimes the fulfillment comes immediately. I'm not sure if you've ever had that experience where you've prayed and you've seen immediate response, where you've claimed that promise and you see immediate response. I'll give you one example. The night before our wedding, I was very tired. I was exhausted, lying down on the bed, and I was shaking internally, and I thought there's no way I was going to sleep that night. But then I thought of the promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the promise comes when you do that, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I knelt down and I claimed that promise, and I got up from my knees and I laid down in bed and I slept through the night. I needed that sleep and God gave it to me. That can be an immediate answer to a claiming of promise. But sometimes we have to wait for it. We have so many promises set before us, and whatever that promise you need, you can search for it in the Scriptures. There's so many promises. There are long lists. There are books you can read of the promises of God. You can search on Google. There are apps of the promises of God. Whatever the need, there's a promise for that need. So when we pray, claiming those promises, we take those words of promise and we wait patiently for it. God wants to show us how faithful He is to His promises, the heirs, it says, of the promise, that His promises are certain. The second reason why we must hold fast to hope set before us is because God not only makes promises, but He confirms the promise. In verse 16, the writer to the Hebrews says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. An oath appeals to greater authority, to something or someone greater than the one, than themselves. Now, an oath in court, for example, we may take a Bible. This is what you do in court. If you're going to testify, you swear by Almighty God to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. And that is binding. This is something we swear that has a higher authority. Now, what about God? Who has greater authority than God? He can only swear by Himself, His own name. And this is where in verse 17, God, wanting to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. Remember in verse 13, He says that He swears by Himself. That's the oath that God makes, confirming, guaranteeing His oath by swearing by Himself. For there's no one greater. We find here two unchangeable things. In verse 18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things. And what are those unchangeable things when He makes promises? Remember here it says it's impossible for God to lie. When He makes a promise and He confirms it with two unchangeable things, these are the things He makes. First of all, in His promise, when He makes His promise, it's the unchangeable character, the nature of His purpose. So when God makes a promise, it is coming from His eternal purpose, from His unchangeable character, of His even from His promise. And then He binds that promise with an oath to keep that promise. If God makes a promise, we would think that that would be enough. The God who does not lie, it's impossible for God to lie, and yet He makes a promise, and for our sake, He confirms it. He reinforces it so that we would have no doubt. There would be no dispute, no doubt in our minds how serious and permanent His promises are. This is graphically illustrated in Genesis chapter 15. If you'll turn there to Genesis chapter 15, we find God making a covenant. Another covenant with Abraham, actually confirming the covenant that He had made before. Genesis chapter 15. God makes this covenant with Abraham, and verse 5, chapter 15, verse 5 to 7, where, if you'll remember, God took Abraham out of his tent one night, and it was a starry night. It was clear. He would have seen all the stars in the sky. And he told him to look up to the heavens and count the stars, if he can. And the promise is, so shall your descendants be. So shall your offspring be. Then, the promise in verse 7, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. So the promise of descendants, the promise of land. It's all part of God's covenant to Abraham, his promise to Abraham. Then, we find Abraham asking the sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this promise, especially this land? How will I know I will gain possession of it? And so in verse 12, we find the sun setting. I'm sorry, going back to verse 10. Sorry, verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old. So a heifer, a young female cow, a goat, and a ram, 3 years old. And what he was to do is to cut them in two and to arrange them so that they're opposite to each other. And Abraham was there chasing away the vultures. But then, in verse 12, the sun was setting and Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord speaks. As Abraham is out cold, the Lord speaks to him and says in verse 13, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possession. The promise, the people of promise will go into this land of Egypt and be enslaved, but then they will be brought out. They will be redeemed. And that promise foretells what would happen to the people of promise. But in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, then a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. The promise of land to Abraham, confirmed with this act where God was speaking, God was communicating to Abraham, even though we are the ones who receive this revelation of what happened when Abraham was asleep. That God was demonstrating his presence was passing through that fire pot, through those animals that were cut into. That God is saying that his covenant will be surely kept upon pain of even himself. See, this is what happened in the time of Abraham. There was a custom that a covenant was sealed with blood. The cutting of animals and the punishment in the picture of these animals, this blood that was shed, was showing that that punishment was due to those who break the covenant. And so God was saying that the punishment will be on me if I break this covenant. Abraham had nothing to do with it. God swears by himself. He guarantees it, saying, it's on me. I take the punishment. Putting his integrity of his own character on the line to keep his promise. Now, Abraham is an example of faith in this God who keeps his promises. But it's truly God who keeps them. That's why it says in Romans 4 that Abraham did not waver concerning the promise, but grew strong in faith because he was fully convinced, without a shadow of doubt, that God was able to do what was promised on the surety of his oath, swearing by himself on that promise. Abraham never saw the fullness of that covenant, but he still believed the promise with hope. When we waver in unbelief, our hope is not steady in God's promises, we can remember we can go back to the history of all those promises that were fulfilled. Going back to Abraham, the promise to Abraham fulfilled in Isaac, and then to Isaac confirmed and reaffirmed with Isaac through Jacob, and Jacob through his 12 sons. Think of the 70 that went into Egypt, the 70 around this old man Jacob. And then after hundreds of years, they became a million strong. And they came out of Egypt in great force. They led through the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night, and they entered into the promised land. That promise to Abraham fulfilled. Fulfilled. This promise on an oath. So when we waver in our hope, think of that promise to Abraham fulfilled. And still yet in its fullness to be fulfilled, just as God promised Abraham. That was a promise of land, but there's a greater promise. And there's a promise of blessing through the seed, the blessing to the nations. And that is being fulfilled. If you look at today, how the gospel is flourishing in non-Western countries. The gospel came to the West, but now it is going to the East. It's going to the South. We see this promise of Jesus Christ being the blessing of the nations being fulfilled today. Spreading throughout the nations in places in Muslim worlds where they've never had the gospel before. And the church is being established in those lands. This should encourage us that God's unchangeableness in His purpose, in His promise of salvation, is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Yet there still is a greater certainty in His promises. And we have to look back, not at His promises to Abraham alone, but the promises that are sealed and made certain at the pinnacle of history. And that is at the cross of Christ, where God's redemptive purposes are fully fulfilled, where Jesus Christ is surety. He is surety for God's covenant people. He was the one who was punished for covenant breakers. That's us, God's own people who break His covenant, who are unfaithful to the covenant. But then at the same time as He takes the punishment on the cross for breaking the covenant, He keeps the covenant on our behalf. So that in Christ, we then can have certainty and a full assurance of hope through Christ. When we look at verse, going back to Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 18, we see that certainty where we have that hope that we can flee to. It says, those who have fled to take hold of hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. And this is how we can be encouraged. It is that hope is in Jesus Christ. And the third point, the third reason we may hold fast to hope is because Jesus secured the promise. In verse 19, it says, we have this hope as an anchor. As an anchor. Picture an anchor. What is an anchor used for? Children, if you're in a boat and you want your boat to be stabilized, you drop the anchor to the ocean floor or to the lake floor. And that provides that stability to your boat. Another way of looking at an anchor is when a ship was not able to sail into a harbor, they would put the anchor in a boat, in a small boat, and the boat would be rowed into the harbor, and then they would draw slowly that ship into the harbor. It says here that we have this hope as an anchor. What is hope? We haven't defined hope up to now. But what is hope? If hope is an anchor, what is hope? It's the firm conviction that the promises of God will be fulfilled. The firm conviction that the promises of God will be fulfilled. Another definition I've heard is that hope is certainty not yet realized. So if you know that hope is an anchor, and you know that hope is certainty, it's conviction that is yet to be realized, that anchor goes somewhere. And it will bring you there. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And it enters, it says here in verse 19, it enters into, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. This brings us back to the Old Testament tabernacle, the curtain, that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest would go into that Holy of Holies through that curtain, but only with blood. And for a very short time, he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant and he would come out. That is what we are being brought to in our minds when it speaks of the anchor going into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. But the tabernacle that Jesus entered was not that Old Testament tabernacle, but he enters into heaven. He has gone there. And it says here that it's where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has gone ahead of us as a high priest. And it says here in the order of Melchizedek. If you continue reading in Hebrews 7, you learn more about Melchizedek. In particular, Melchizedek is like the Son of God. It says here he remains a priest forever. That means he has no, it says here that he has no without beginning of days or end. That Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, enter in as the great high priest into that Holy of Holies with his own blood. Sprinkling that blood. Obtaining and securing eternal redemption. And in so doing, he fulfilled all the promises of God, made to Abraham and made to all the descendants who live by faith. Now, since Jesus entered on our behalf, we too can enter in with confidence. If we go to, let me just read to you Hebrews chapter 9 first, where it speaks of Christ as the high priest. Chapter 9, verse 11. The high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Then we, because he has gone in, we too can go in with confidence, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. We can enter in with confidence. We can enter in with hope. With hope. Thinking back at a time when our family would go for walks in a forest that was somewhat in the close to the center of Nairobi, Kenya, within the city. And there was this forest that had a cave that we would like to go into. And one time we wanted to go further than we'd ever been before. But we didn't have any lights. By the time we got into that place where we it was pitch darkness in front of us, we could not even see our hands. It was so dark. I took my camera out and then I turned on the flash and I took a picture so that I could see at least a little bit in front of where we were going. And we wanted to go deeper and deeper into the cave. And our children were hanging behind me and huddled there, but we went deeper and deeper into that cave. But it's because we had light shining the way before us. And we can be afraid of what's ahead. We can be afraid of what's before us in our lives. We don't know what is ahead. And that's what hope is holding on to a hope of certainty, of conviction in God's promises that they will be fulfilled. Jesus has gone before us. That's why we have hope, because he has gone ahead and he is the light of the world, lighting the way for us, and that through Jesus we have an anchor. It's the anchor that goes in. It enters into that holy place. And what does an anchor do? It secures. It stabilizes. It brings us in. It draws us in. so that we would know that those promises in God are sure and steadfast. We have that anchor of the soul. And in many ways, that anchor is the cross. It's all centered in the death of Christ, that anchor. That there's no other hope for sinners to enter into the very holy presence of God but through Jesus and through His blood shed to sprinkle us clean, to make us holy, to enter into His presence. Hope is certainly not found in ourselves. There's absolutely no anchor that we can find security in us. It goes outside of ourselves and it goes into the very presence of God, where we have hope there, where He is through Jesus. So, if you're a sinner, children, you know you're sinners. This is where you can claim this promise. It's a very simple promise. God says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you can claim that promise as a sinner, knowing that you're a sinner. And if you know that you are saved and you need hope in your life, the life to come, what is ahead for today, for tomorrow, you can remember the many promises that are extended to you and the God who made those promises, and that His promises, His word of promise, is unchangeable. It is certain. So we must hold fast to that hope. And like Abraham, waiting patiently for the fulfillment of it. Let me leave you with this question. In your life, when does your hope tend to waver? You're on that boat and the winds start to blow and the waves start to shake, to push and shake that boat. What is it that causes you to waver? Is it failing health? Is it financial burdens? I'm mentioning a few here. Is it wayward children? When you look at society, the immorality all around, when do you doubt God's promises that are extended to you? Here's the word we've heard today of God's promises that are true, sure and steadfast and certain for today, for tomorrow, every season of life. We can say these words, my hope is an anchor to my soul because Jesus has gone before me. He has secured eternal redemption, and I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. So will you hold fast to hope in His promises with the full assurance of faith and patience until the end? You can say yes, you can say amen through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we are a people of hope. Not simply saying we hope things will be better, but truly we can have hope. Sure and steadfast hope. And it's because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who has secured it for us. We thank You for His keeping of the covenant on our behalf. We thank You for Him taking the punishment for the breaking of the covenant. And we thank You for His blood that was shed. As we know, we are sinners before You, can never stand before Your holy presence. But we know now we can come with confidence into that holy place with great hope because of Jesus. And so whatever might come today or tomorrow and the days to come, we know that we have hope in You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.